So the last 2 weeks, we're in this series called Church, right? And the idea here is we're talking about five identities that identify or describe people of the church. Church is made up of people, particularly Christians. And what about Christians? How do we identify who Christians are? And so we're talking about five different identities. So the first 2 weeks, the first week we talked about being worshipers. The second week, we talked about being family, okay? And then after the first 5 weeks, then we're going to do five outworkings and how the church actually functions. But the first 5 weeks are talking about identities of Christians, the people who make up the church. And for the last 2 weeks, what we tried to do, what I tried to do, was tie both of these identities in a clear and powerful way back to the gospel. Now, if you don't know what the gospel is, it most simply put, is the good news. The good news about Jesus. Jesus coming, living, dying, and rising from the grave, eventually making all things, forgiving our sins, giving us everlasting life, and being with us until the end of all time when he brings all things back under his, he makes all things right. Okay? So that's the gospel. And so we try to tie back being worshipers and being a part of this family back to the gospel. We worship a God who saved us from sin. So we worship this God who executed the gospel, who displayed his glory through the gospel. We belong to a family of believers who are united by this God who is perfect in every way and has saved us from our sin, giving us everlasting life through his life, death, and resurrection. And so we're part of that family. We worship this God who did that. We're part of this family. Our text and topic this week will build on these truths. We're going to look at a parable. And so keep in mind this idea of being a worshiper and being a part of a family as we handle this parable this morning. A story in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 25. A parable is a story. Jesus often uses parables to further communicate an idea that he's already taught. And sometimes also hide ideas that he doesn't want us to know at that time. Worshippers of Jesus, members of Jesus' family, should be servants. That's our idea. That's our big idea this morning, servants. Worshippers of Jesus and members of Jesus' family should be servants. As Jesus teaches in our text, good neighbors. He doesn't use the language of servants in the text that we're handling, but instead he uses this language of good neighbors. Okay? So verse 25. You guys ready? Ready for the text? We're going to walk through the text and then we're going to hit an outline after that. And behold, everybody got a Bible? Yeah, good. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So let me break this down a little bit. A lawyer was also known as a scribe. A lawyer was well-versed in the question that he's asking. A lawyer was a person who studied the law. And it's not like the law that they're talking about is the law of the Old Testament. So the lawyer knew the Old Testament inside and out. That's what this lawyer knew. The lawyer had an answer to this question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He already has had the answer to the question. How do we know? Because he's going to answer it in a couple verses. We also know that in verse 25, he says that he puts Jesus to the test. So he's just trying to trip up Jesus at this point. The lawyer here is asking a common theological question. Something that is probably debated and a lot of people are asked to answer in common discussion about God and theology. Like today, it could be a question like, how do you view baptism? Or how do you see the gifts? Or what do you think about end times? Where do you stand on abortion? Those would be some common day theological questions that I get all the time. Verse 26. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So the fact that the lawyer could answer this question shows that he was just trying to trip Jesus up. That he's just trying to trap him. Force Jesus into this difficult situation where he might say something that doesn't make sense, or is maybe that he might be able to say is wrong, to disqualify Jesus. So we further see the lawyer trying to do this in verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The lawyer is again not asking because he wants to know, but he's asking for selfish reasons. Selfish reasons. He wants to know the minimum he needs to do and who he can exclude as his neighbor. In the minds of most Jews, neighbor referred to fellow Jews. And so he's thinking that this is what Jesus is going to say, that it's just your fellow Jews that you got to take care of. But Jesus doesn't answer it that way. Keep in mind this question of, and who is my neighbor? It's going to be very important in about 5 minutes, okay? Verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Okay, let me explain what a priest and a Levite is. A priest would represent the people before God by offering sacrifices. This is in the Old Testament, beginning all the way back in Exodus. A priest was someone from the tribe of Aaron. And so they're a descendant of Aaron and was a spiritual leader, which means that these guys needed to know the law also, just like the lawyer. A Levite was an assistant to the priest. The parable makes a point that this religious person who knew the law did not fully understand the law, just like the lawyer. Both the priest and the Levite should have known the law. They should have known that part of the law is to love their neighbor. That a big piece is to love God and is to love your neighbor. They should have known this. And so passing by this guy who's half dead, in a sense, shouldn't have been something that they would have done. In a sense. Both the priest and the Levite should have known the law. They would have known the law, that the law commands them to love their neighbor. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. When he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. It was likely that the man that was robbed was a Jew. The Samaritan defied racial lines to help this man. The fact that this man was half dead, the Samaritan needed to also overlook cleanliness issues. If there was any reason why the priest and the Levite would have been excused to overlook this dead man, was because he was dead. They thought he was dead. This half-dead man, because they thought he was dead. Because according to their law, according to the Pharisees, so these are guys who took the law to a little bit more of an extreme level, if their shadow even passed over this dead guy, they would have been made unclean also. And they just went to the temple in Jerusalem. The story says that they're coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. So they just went to Jerusalem, and the reason why they likely went to Jerusalem was to make offerings and to do their priestly duty. So it's just like they just got out of church, and, you know, like you get out of church and you hit up the drug dealer on the corner, if there's a drug dealer on the corner, something like that. That's like what would have been happening, right? They would have been made unclean. This likely would have been the priest and the Levite's only excuse. Okay, let's move on. Verse 36. Which of these three, this is Jesus now, do you think proved to be a neighbor of the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Jesus here corrects the lawyer's question. The lawyer should have asked the question, should have asked earlier on. See, the lawyer earlier on, remember that question I said to remember? And who is my neighbor, right? But what the lawyer should have asked is, how can I be a good neighbor? This is where the lawyer doesn't get it. He doesn't get it that he's the one that needs to be the good neighbor. But what he's really looking at, he's just focusing on what he has to do, what the minimum is that he has to do. So Jesus here flips it on the lawyer, who is focused only on what he could exclude, who he could exclude from helping. Jesus puts the weight back on the lawyer, instructing him that he's the one that should be the neighbor that shows mercy. The lawyer is already taking for granted this idea that he might be saved, that he might be one of God's people. He's taking that for granted. That's why he asks the question the way that he does. He said the lawyer only considers what the minimum is that he needs to do. He's only thinking about himself. As wise as the lawyer is, as much as he should have known the law, as wise as he is in terms of the law, for some reason he didn't fully understand it. Okay, that's our story. What we're going to do in the rest of our time together is we're going to look at what it looks like to be a good neighbor now. From that story, we're going to pull out three ideas. We're going to consider what it means to be a good neighbor. So we saw how the priest and Levite weren't good neighbors. We saw how the lawyer misunderstood some things of God. Now we're going to see how from the Samaritan's example, Jesus highlights how we might be good neighbors or good servants. A servant of Jesus, this is the main idea for the sermon today. So if you walk out with nothing, this is what we want to understand. Is that a servant of Jesus is a loving neighbor to all people. A servant of Jesus is a loving neighbor to all people. Here's our first point. Loving neighbors demonstrate mercy in addition to wisdom and knowledge. Verses 25 to 26. Let me read it one more time to remind us. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." The lawyer had wisdom and knowledge of what he was supposed to do. He recited the answer correctly to Jesus perfectly. Jesus said that was the right answer. But he still didn't understand because he still kept trying to justify himself. He asked the wrong follow-up question. He asked, who can he exclude as his neighbor? The lawyer's actions showed a lack of understanding. See, like the lawyer, there's a lot of us who are like this, where we know certain things. We might know the gospel. We might know some things about the Bible, but our actions, there's still a gap. So here's a question I want us to wrestle with this morning. Do you know the gospel and the Bible, but still fail to live it out? See, a lot of us know things. We've been coming to church long enough that we know certain truths about. If I ask you what the gospel is, you can spew it out. But sometimes when you're out driving or when you're out in life, sometimes you don't act like you know the gospel. Sometimes you don't act like you know the Bible. We disobey the commands that are in Scripture. Or we fail to respond and exhibit the gospel in our life. We all do this. We all fall short. The question is, though, why don't we live out the gospel fully? Why is there this disconnect? See, a lot of us can look at this lawyer and say, well, how can you miss it? You got Jesus right there. You're supposed to know the law. You're supposed to know the Bible. How can you miss it? The reality is we all miss it. For those who are wise and knowledgeable, we often create reasons, rationale, excuses, why we don't need to show mercy. Maybe we think it's someone else's job. Maybe we say that we don't have time. I'm too busy. I'm doing other things. I don't know how. Whatever your reason is for failing to show mercy, I would pray and ask that the Holy Spirit even might now convict you on how you might be able to better show mercy to other people out there, to your neighbors, to people who are far from Christ, to people who know Christ. The truth is that we all can grow in it, that no one is ever going to be perfect. And so even when you're doing really good, there's going to be room for improvement. Sometimes our pride prevents us from seeing people in a compassionate way. Our pride fools us to believe that simply knowing about mercy, compassion, and God, well, that's good enough. Well, I go to church already. I did my duty. So I can go be a jerk to my wife and my kids and everybody around me. It's not how it works. We believe this lie that we are already better than those who don't know Him. Sometimes we as Christians are the worst people. We treat people horribly because, no, but I'm good because I go to church. No, I'm good because I know God. No, I'm good because I know the gospel. But there has to be this connect. The gospel should propel us out to be compassionate and mercy, to fulfill that commandment. The second observation from the text informing us of what it means to be a good neighbor is this, is loving neighbors demonstrate mercy to all people. We see this in verses 30 to 35. The lawyers sought out who he could exclude. The priests and the Levite, the very ones who should have known the law, should have known that they should have helped this man, passed him by. The Samaritan, though, of an opposing race, overlooked the difference, the racial difference, and helped the man. The Samaritan helped this man that would need a lot of help. The Samaritan helped this man that might have been unclean. Jesus exposes the misunderstanding of the religious lawyer, priest, and Levite. They thought the law only taught them to love and follow Jews, but they missed it. Jesus reveals that the law and God's commands and God commands his people to show mercy to all people. So as we apply this, let's think about this. What do you need to do to demonstrate mercy towards others? Or who do you need to demonstrate mercy towards? Who do you need to demonstrate mercy to? Is it a family member that irritates you? Is it someone who has hurt you? Is it someone who is particularly arrogant or prideful? And that everybody else on the job site or whoever is around doesn't like them anyway. So why do I have to show compassion and mercy to this person? Maybe it's someone of a different ethnicity. Or someone who thinks differently, politically or otherwise. Who do you need to demonstrate mercy to? We all have people who it is very difficult to show mercy to. And I pray that you might consider that that's the person that you need to show mercy to. One, because it's good to. But two, because as you show mercy to that person, God's going to sanctify your soul. Because we all know that it's hard to show mercy to that person that is very hard to love. Still, this other question might surface as we're thinking about this. Is then, why is it hard to show mercy towards all people? This is the reason why we think. And we actually talked about it. So, the reality is that loving a perfect God is easier. It's easier to be like the lawyer and the priest and the Levite and just love God. Why? Because God is perfect. God does not make mistakes. God does not sin against us. God does not let us down. God does not fail us. But people, you and I, we are sinners. We are bad, rotten dudes. We fall short all the time. We make people angry at us. We say hurtful things to other people. And because of sin, life becomes very difficult. And so, of course, it's going to be harder to love people. But that's what God's telling us to love. For some of us, we need to think through whether or not, and for others of us, for some of us, that's the reason, is because God is easier. But for others of us, we need to wrestle with this question, whether or not we really love God. So we might come to church, we might do, and I'm not saying stop coming to church, keep coming to church. We come to church, please, every week. We need you to come to church. Well, it's good to come to church. But for some of us, you got to really ask yourself, do you really love God? Or if you just love a God that you've made up in your mind, does a God that you have in your brain differ from the God in the Bible in that you're allowed or excused to not love your neighbor in some way, shape, or form? Have you somehow rationalized that it's okay for you not to be nice to that person because that person doesn't even deserve kindness? Have you made it up in your head that it's okay to be kind to others only when it's convenient for us? That when I have time or when I have the money or when I have the resources, is that the time when you're going to be kind to others? Or have you made up in your mind that it's okay to be kind only to good Christians? I'm going to love and show kindness and mercy only to good Christians because those are the people that God loves or something like that. I don't know. That's all wrong. But somehow we think about these things. We make these things up in our mind. We make these things up in our mind and we make excuses for us to not show mercy to other people. And if we think about it a little bit more, we begin to understand that what we really are doing is making up this whole new God in our brains. This God that only exists here and for us. But it's not the God of the Bible. None of these ideas reflect our perfect triune God of Scripture. The main idea, again, is this idea that a servant of Jesus is a loving neighbor to all people. This is the last observation from the text. Loving neighbors are extravagantly generous. We see this in verse 34. Let me read it again. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Let's observe what the Samaritan did. The Samaritan took care of the man's wounds. He gave him an animal, or like a car, and he paid for him to have a place to stay. The Samaritan did all that it took to make sure that this man was okay. The Samaritan, through extreme generosity, saved this man from death. Here's the application of this. Is that worshipers of Jesus, remember we talked about being worshipers of Jesus, people who belong to Jesus' family, should live extravagantly generous lives. We talk about it every week as we give, you know, in that part of our worship. Let me break it down further though. We should be generous, first of all, with our talents. We should use our talents to engage those who don't know Jesus. So if you can do something like, I don't know, play soccer or box or fish. Go fish or box or play soccer with people who don't know Jesus. Should use our talents to engage other members of the church. Like all of you guys, some of you, a couple of you guys have tried to help me learn how to fish. And I know you keep on telling me the same things and I don't get it, but it's okay. Like, please keep helping me. You know, like I'm trying to learn so I can teach Ben to fish. The next task is diving. So we can keep working on it. But some of you have been very generous to me and my family in giving my son this opportunity to learn how to fish because I don't know how to fish. We should teach others what we're good at. All of us are good at something. So teach someone, you know. Teach someone something. We should be generous with our time. We all have busy schedules here. I get it. Everybody's working. Everybody got kids. Well, not everyone has kids, but everybody's busy. But we should always be trying to make room in our schedule for those who are dead in their sin and in need of a Savior. We all have friends and family. Everyone here has friends and family who does not know Jesus. That's the nature of a church plant. That's the nature of the people that God has brought to us. Is that we all know the load of people who don't know Jesus. And so pray for them. Be generous with your time. Invite them into your homes. Have them over for dinner. Pray for them before you have them over. Hang out with them. Spend time. And just pray and hope that a conversation about Jesus might happen. That God might be working on their heart, moving them to know Him more and more, revealing themselves to Him more and more. We should make room in our schedule to disciple younger believers. So not only those who don't know Jesus, but other people here in the room. Some of us know more about Jesus than others. And if you know less, go to someone who knows more. And if you know more, try to find someone who knows less. Unless you don't really know more and you think you know more, then, you know, we'll work that out. But we'll fix that. But if you think you know more, go to someone who you think doesn't know more. And if you think you know less, go to someone who you think more. Take a stab at it. I just try it. Try it out. Be generous with your time. You know, I'd love to hear stories of people being generous with their times. You guys, inviting people over or taking people out to lunch or going out and just hanging out with people. Just do it. It'd be great. We should be generous also with our money. We should give to our church. You should pick a percentage and go for it. Okay, like some churches teach you got to give 10%. We don't teach that. We believe that you should give sacrificially and as described in 1 Corinthians. But I do think that it's wise to pick a percentage and go. If you're at a point where you can do 1%, do 1%. Pick it and go. If you can do more, do more. I think I don't know where we're at. I think we're like at 13% or something like that for our family. But pick a percentage and go. 10% is a good guideline. It is a good base guideline, something to work towards. But if you're not doing 10%, you're not in sin. But I think to be strategic about it, I think that's good. To set it aside and say that this is for God. That God has given me everything and I'm honoring God for that. I remember His generosity week in and week out. And so Think about it. We should give to the less fortunate on top of that. We should find people who need stuff. Like just right before church, two guys gave money for another guy to go buy tires because he has two flat tires. His regular tire got flat, then you put the spare on it, and that thing got flat. So he had to take a taxi to church this morning. Okay? So that's commitment. But anyway, so but that is a great example of giving, you know? Give. Host other members in your homes. That's where it costs money too. And even at that, the church is willing to put money towards that. Not all the time, like, but sometimes, you know, like you do once a month. You tell me you're going to have people over at your house once a month, and you're praying that these people might know Jesus, or you're praying that you want to help these people be a part of this community more. Yeah, let's do that. Now, like, I don't know if I will. Well, maybe. It depends. Just do it. Just do it, and it's going to be good. Just do it, and we will likely hook it up. Unless you ask me to pay for your food every night, well, I'm like, well, I don't know if we can do that. So, but we can do something like that. But like, you know, like we're asking you to be, the church also is generous. Or we try to be generous. Okay. So that's a lot about being a good neighbor, right? The main idea of the sermon is that a servant of Jesus is a loving neighbor to all people. Keep this in mind. Some people might look at this text and everything that I talked about and draw this conclusion that all you need to do is inherit eternal life. In order to inherit eternal life is to be a good servant like the Samaritan. Now, if you come to that conclusion, you're wrong so far. But we're going to help fix that right now. Because that's not true. Just being a good servant and just doing good works does not allow you to inherit eternal life. A quick look at the context of this parable, the verses immediately before and immediately after, will help us to understand that it's not only doing things that saves us. The truth is that it's only Jesus who saves us. Luke, though, is showing that both are important. We need to know the gospel and the word of God, but we also have to respond to it. A failure to respond to the gospel often demonstrates a failure to understand it. And if we don't understand, if we don't respond to the gospel, there's a good chance we don't understand it. We might not be Christians. So let's look at some of these scriptures and help us to see really what Jesus is trying to say in this parable. This is some of the keys to understanding this parable. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, if you have your Bibles there, it'd be good to see it. What happens there is that the disciples go out and do ministry. And they come back and they're celebrating that they were able to control demons and do all these cool things. Heal people, preach the gospel, do all these cool things. But Jesus, he corrects them and he reminds them that their salvation is more important. This is what's happening in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Jesus reminds the disciples that it's not what they do that ultimately they should rejoice in. Okay, now look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 21 to 24. Here, Jesus teaches the disciples that they have been blessed to see what they see. That's what he says there in the text. The disciples were able to see and hear God in a way that others cannot. Until Jesus was born, no one had ever seen God in the flesh. Jesus points the disciples again back to himself. So they're pointing at Jesus for the second time, is making it about him. Okay? It gives us a clue. A second clue. Here's a third clue. While serving is good, when serving is done when in a responsive gospel, we will inherit eternal life. And so if we serve in response to the gospel, remembering Jesus, we will inherit eternal life. Jesus stressed this as he compared Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. This is immediately after the parable. Martha was focused on only serving, while Mary understood the importance of simply being with Jesus. The story of the Good Samaritan is smashed in the middle of all of these teachings of Jesus, these illustrations. So Jesus is saying all of these things. Wait, this is weird to me. And he's making a clear, and he's making, in the middle of these clear and powerful moments, and he's pointing them back to himself. So here's the key. This is what the parable is really about. The parable is really about Jesus. The point is Jesus. Being a good servant begins and ends with knowing Jesus. We should serve following the example of Jesus. We mentioned from the parable that the Samaritan saved this man by giving generously. The Samaritan crossed racial and cultural boundaries to not only take care of the man's wounds, but to give this man much more. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound familiar to the gospel? How Jesus gave generously. How Jesus crossed cultural boundaries. He crossed his boundary of perfection and being God and earth and sinners. And he came down to sinners to save sinners. This is what Jesus did. See, there's nothing that can compare to Jesus' generosity as he takes away our sin and gives us everlasting life. The story about the Good Samaritan is about Jesus. It's a glimpse of what Jesus does for us. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 5 says it this way. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to grasp, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We serve as a response to Jesus' perfect example of humbly serving us. See, Jesus is the end, serving isn't. Serving cannot be the end in itself. Jesus is. For us, the believer, we should serve in response to Jesus for serving us. And in our serving, we should be reminded of the way that Jesus served. See, the religious people made knowledge and wisdom an end in itself. This is the lawyer, the priest, and the Levite. If they just knew these things about the law, if they could just recite it, well, then that was good enough. But they missed the point that it was really about Jesus. It's about knowing this true and living God who's revealing himself to all people. Just like the lawyer and the priest and the Levite got it wrong, we also need to be careful not to make serving an end in itself. While it is good to serve in response to Jesus, I hope we're getting this morning, that it cannot be an end in itself. See, many people in our culture today, many organizations and sometimes even churches make this mistake. They make serving the end in itself. Something like the goal in life is to live a life helping people. That if we can just live this life helping people, then we're all good. See, this sounds really good, but it's not the goal in life. I mean, everywhere, you turn on the TV, it's everywhere. You look at the back of this cafeteria, do your best. If you dream it, you can achieve it. Like, that's what our culture is telling us. That if you just be good people, then you're all good. See, but that's not what Luke 10 is telling us. Luke 10 is telling us something radically different. That it's not that. That it's knowing Jesus is the goal. It's not just being like the Samaritan. That's not the goal. Don't walk out here thinking just, okay, I'm going to be like the Samaritan. Well, yes, be like the Samaritan, but know Jesus and do it and be like the Samaritan as a response to Jesus. This idea of being good people is what our culture stands on. We believe that as long as we are good and we work hard and that we are hardworking people, taking care of our responsibilities, then we're going to be all good. But it's not that simple. Like in our story today and in Luke 10, this is all the byproduct of our goal. The goal in life is to know a living God. That's the goal. And I pray that that's what we're aiming for, all of us. And I pray that that's what we're trying to teach our kids even. To know this living God. This God as described in the Bible. This God that saves us from our sin. That gives us everlasting life. This God that makes all things right in his time. This God that we will be with in eternity. I pray that we might know that God. That even as we serve, that we might know this God. A servant of Jesus is a loving neighbor to all people.